Good morning, church. Thanks again for letting me into your living rooms this morning. Some of you may not know this about me, but before Chrissy and I started New Life Church 20 years ago, it's hard to believe that it's been 20 years and reminds me that we missed our 20-year birthday party. So we're going to have to make that up when we're all together again. But before we started the church, I was in missions. I was a missionary. I've been to something like 34 different countries around the world, but I focus mainly on communist and former communist countries. I've been to multiple times to Russia, to Ukraine, Romania, Bulgaria, and I've even once been to China. I didn't go to Wuhan, so don't worry. But the first thing you'll notice when you enter one of these countries, one of these communist countries, is a palpable depression. And I'm not talking about economic depression. That's obvious. That's one of the first things you notice. I mean, everything's old and broken down and dirty. The shelves are empty. The menus are marked through of all the things that are not available to order. But beyond that, there was an emotional and spiritual depression. Actually, I would call it a spiritual oppression on the people. You can see it in everybody's face. No one makes eye contact. They look down. No one smiles at you. No one greets you. It's kind of like going to Kroger these days with everybody in their masks. And that oppression was everywhere to be found in these countries except for one group of people. It was the Christians. The Christians that I met in these nations, to a person, were joyful people. Now, mind you, they're in the exact same situation as everybody else. They don't have the food. Their stuff is old and broken down too. And actually, sometimes they're in a worse economic position than others because of a persecution of the church. But they remain joyful in the midst of it. And it's what set them apart in those nations. It's why it's why the church continues to grow in persecuted countries, when people can see Christians in the same situation they're in, and they're depressed while the Christians remain joyful. And so you and I are in some pretty funky circumstances right now. And it seems like everyone around us is going nuts. People around us are sad and depressed and worried and anxious. And so my question this morning is, are you and I still joyful? And at the end of all of this, will our joy set us apart from our depressed neighbors? And so we're continuing our sermon series on the road. We're going through the book of Psalms, and today we come to Psalm 126. Psalm 126 is about that exact same thing. It's about having joy on the road, on the journey that we're on, in the midst of trials and tribulations. And so let's read it together this morning. Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. Sorry, it's a song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captives from Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So Psalm 126, it has a pretty interesting structure. As we read it, maybe you saw it if you followed along in your Bible. There are six verses, and the main point of the psalm is right there in the very middle in verse 3. It says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And you'll notice that's in the present tense. We are filled with joy. The verses that preceded, verses 1 and 2, are both in the past tense. And the verses that follow it, verses 4 through 6, are all in the future tense. And I don't think that's a mistake. I think the psalmist wants us to recognize that having joy in our life presently and expecting joy in the future is built upon the past. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. So you don't have to spend a whole lot of time in the Bible searching for great things that God has done for his people. I mean, the Bible begins with God setting apart Israel and protecting them through Joseph from a famine. And then when the people of Israel were held in slavery, God rescued them and set them free. And then God led these people to a promised land. And then God takes this tiny little backwater nation through Kings David and Solomon and puts it in a prominent place in the world. So God has done great things for his people, but the psalmist has in mind specifically something a little more recent in his mind when this psalm was written. God had delivered the people of Israel from Babylonian captivity. Look at verses 1 through 3 again with me. When we were brought back, the captives, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. So Israel found themselves in a terrible situation. The great nation of Babylon from the east had marched in and conquered this little country. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple was burned down. The people of Israel experienced murder and rape and famine. And if you read the book of Lamentations, even cannibalism. Their houses were burned. All of their possessions were taken. They were forced on a 600-mile march through the desert. They were mocked. They were taunted. And then they were taken to Babylon itself, and they were forced to shelter in place for 70 years. And the psalmist says, then all of a sudden, almost out of nowhere, God delivered them. He says, it was too good to be true. It was like I was dreaming. Somebody pinched me and let me know this is really happening. We laughed. We shouted for joy. God delivered us just as he promised he would. And even the surrounding nations stopped and took notice of how good our God is. So the psalmist wants us to understand that joy has a history, but there's another side to it. There's a future as well. Look at verses 4 through 6. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So joy is nurtured by anticipation. And the psalmist really is just reaching a logical conclusion here. If God was good to us in the past, then there's no reason for us to think that God will now arbitrarily just change his way of dealing with us in the future. If God's been good to us before and he's good to us now, he will be good to us in the days to come. And so joy builds on the past, but it borrows from the future. It's like an investment that can't go wrong. It's hope. And hope is fundamental to us as Christians. Hope is fundamental to our Christian walk. The psalmist is asking God for the same blessings his fathers received and his fathers before him. And he knows that blessing comes from the goodness of God. And he knows the goodness of God because he saw the goodness of God with his fathers and their fathers and their fathers before them. And so because of God's track record, the psalmist can expect, anticipate, and hope for God's goodness in his own life in the days to come. And so the psalmist gives us here two illustrations of hope. The Negev desert and someone reaping a bountiful harvest. So the Negev desert, of course, is a desert. It's in Palestine, and it is a dry and parched place. But every year in the autumn, the rains would come. Once a year in the autumn, the fall rains would come. The Bible calls them the latter rains. They would come, and the gullies in the desert, those wadis that were parched and dry throughout the year, turned into streams. Streams in the desert. And literally within an hour, the desert would become aflame with flowers. And so the psalmist wants us to think about our lives, because I think life is a lot of times like a desert. If life feels drought-stricken, like it's a sun-baked wilderness, and then all of a sudden, God invades our lives with His grace. Just like those rains come in the desert and bring back life, God's grace comes again into our lives and brings that parched desert back to of our soul back to life. And so we have to note, of course, that the autumn rains were yearly. They were annual. They were expected by the Israelites. They were anticipated by the Israelites. The Israelites counted on those rains coming, but you never knew exactly the day it would come. There's not a day on the calendar you could circle and say, this is when the rains will come. And life's like that. We can expect and anticipate and even count on God's grace coming into our lives, but we don't know exactly when it's going to come. There's not a day on the calendar we can circle and say, this is when it happens. And so we hope for it, and we press on knowing that we can count on it. Just as the rains are going to come, so we know that God's grace is going to come in our lives as well. The second illustration he gives is a man that goes out into the field, working hard, laboring for a crop. He's described as sowing in tears, sowing in sweat, sowing in pain. And so he tills the ground, he removes the rocks, and he plants the seed. And at the end of the day, other than the sweat and tears that he put into his work, it looks like nothing's happened. I mean, the ground is tilled and it looks different, but those seeds have been planted under the earth. And you can't see what's happening under there, but he's a farmer. And so he knows the principles behind sowing and reaping. He knows because of his work, he can expect a reward. He can expect a crop. And so in a sense, he plants in faith, believing in the principles of seeds spreading their roots and growing and becoming a harvest. And so he left with seed and tears, but he returns with armloads of blessing, with the joy of the Lord. I want you to know that all suffering, all pain, all emptiness, all disappointment is seed in your life. And if you will sow it in God, he will bring joy, armloads of joy into your life. Sometimes, though, when we talk about joy, we read the Bible and it talks about joy, and we look at our own lives and we think, well, yeah, great, but that's the Bible. I mean, these are Bible people. They're not like me. They're different from me. These are Bible characters. But I don't think that's the case at all. I think it's very clear from the reading of this, Psalm 126, the author of this psalm is very well aware of the dark side of life. He has his own painful memories. He has his own scars. He knew the bone weariness of grief. He knows all about life not working out like he planned it. He understands the desert of the heart, the nights in tears, the sowing in tears. But he still expects joy. He still is hoping, anticipating joy. Now, joy is not an escape from sorrow. Joy is not a fleeting emotion. It doesn't exclude weeping. Joy, rather, is a deep-seated knowledge of two important points. Same coin, two sides of the coin. Number one, God is in control. And the flip side of that is God is good. God is in control, and he is a good God. It's exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 8:28 when he said, "For all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." You see those things? God is in control, and he's good. How else could the Apostle Paul later on write to the Philippians, while he was in prison, while he was in chains, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say it, rejoice. But sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that joy is a requirement for being a Christian. Joy is a requirement for being a Christian. But then life happens, and when we ain't feeling it, we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt ourselves. We think, well, maybe I'm not really a Christian. I should be joyful, but I'm not. We begin to doubt God. Maybe God's not in control. Maybe God's not as good as I thought. And then a lot of times what we'll try to do is we'll try to create joy in our own lives. We'll try to manufacture our own joy. And we do that. I do that. You do that. But we try to eliminate pain in our life. We try to wall ourselves off from people that might steal our joy. We decide it's not worth the risk to try things new, and so we don't take any more risks because we don't want to feel the pain of failure. We bury ourselves in our phones and our social media. We pay somebody in Hollywood to tell us jokes, make us laugh. We try to create our own joy. But joy is not a requirement of being a Christian. Joy is a result of being a Christian. That's why it's listed second in Paul's inventory of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's a fruit that's born from a life of walking with God and keeping step with the Spirit. And when we do those things, joy is simply a byproduct of life. It's a byproduct of walking with God. It's a byproduct of having communion with His Holy Spirit. God brings joy. He's at work in our lives. And that's what Psalm 126 reminds us, I think. We are joyful because God is doing great things in us. We are joyful because God has done great things and is doing great things for us. But here's the problem. Sometimes we don't see those things that God's up to because of the circumstances around us. And when we see the winds and the waves like Peter and forget that we're walking on the water. And so I want to encourage you, if this COVIDiacy, that's what I call it, is getting you down and you can't see what God's doing in your life, I'm going to encourage you to stop and take a step back and look at your life. Look back at your life and think of the things that God has done for you over the years. Has He been gracious to you when you didn't deserve it? Has He shown you mercy when you failed to show others mercy? Has He healed you when you were hurt or sick? Has He provided for you when you didn't think you could make it? Has He redeemed your life when you were even an enemy of Him? Of course He has. So now ask yourself this question. Has He changed? Is He still the same? The goodness of God in your history is the foundation upon which you build future expectations of His goodness. God has been good to you. He will be good to you in the days to come. And so this week, when you get down, or if you get down, resist the temptation to try to create your own joy. Resist the temptation of paying someone else to make you happy. So instead of turning on Netflix and watching another episode of The Tiger King, take some time to discover God. You know, a lot of Jesus' stories in the New Testament about joy are related to discovering things. So a man's plowing in a field and he stumbles upon a treasure and it brings him joy. A man is in a shop looking for something and he finds a pearl of great value and it brings him joy. A lady finds her lost coin. A shepherd finds his lost sheep. A father finds his lost son. Joy and discovery go hand in hand. And so you may not be able to produce joy in your own life, but you can search for God. That's what Jesus said. Seek and you will find. Knock and a door will be open to you. Seek God. You find Him and you will find joy. And I promise that is true. So just as the nations took notice of the Hebrews, just as the communists took notice of the Christians, I want you to stand out among your neighbors and among your co-workers? As Paul describes, like stars in the night sky, I want you to stand out and shine so that they would recognize that even though we're all in this together, we are a people of joy. Our mouths are filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. Not because we've got our heads buried in the sand, not because we're denying the challenges all around us, not because we're ignorant, but because God has been good to us. And we know that He will be good to us in the days to come. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you as we close. Father, we love you. We want to be people of joy. We want our mouths filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And right now we're in challenging situations, but we know your track record. We know how good you have been to us in the past, and so we trust you in the days to come. And so, Lord, we sow seed right now, believing that you're going to bring a harvest of righteousness and joy in our lives. And we wait for the seasons to change in our lives so that your grace may invade our lives again, just like the rains in the Negev. Thank you that you're in control, and thank you that you are good. We love you and trust you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that you'll stay in touch with us this week and let us know how we can help you. If there's anything you need to do, reach out to us, please, and let us know. Also, stay tuned on all of our social media and website and everything and emails that will be coming. We've got some exciting things planned for Mother's Day. We're going to have a drive-by cupcake parade up at the church on Saturday. We're going to have a drive-by cupcake parade at Robeson Ranch on Sunday, Mother's Day. And so we're going to get to give you a wonderful cupcake and see your happy faces and say hi. Hang in there because we're going to be back together soon. I promise. So God bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. Have a great week. Bye.